Well, good morning, TNC family. From my home to wherever you are on this second summer Sunday in July, where we are having a great summer together, enjoying weekly Thursday night family nights, basketball, cornhole, ping pong, table games, Coca-Cola, Gatorade, watermelon, ice cream sandwiches, ice cream cones, ice cream in a bowl, ice cream on a stick, and a truly awesome Sunday morning gathering experience each week. And not just the Bible study. Last week, 4th of July, was so fun. We ended, and a whole bunch of us just stayed and hung out for another hour and a half. And then some of our small groups are still meeting midweek this summer. And I know on a personal level for many of you, summer means vacations and swimming pools and beaches, staying up later, sleeping in more, being outdoors until 9:30 p.m. I love all the opportunities of summer, including here today. So let's pray together and then go all in on opening up the scriptures together. God, we come to you this morning with thankfulness and humbleness, recognizing your presence in our universe, in our world, in the spaces and dimensions all around us. And we thank you this morning, too, for Jesus, who lived and taught us that you, God, are loving Father, one who listens and cares, who neither leaves us nor forsakes us, but who comforts us and speaks to us through your Spirit. And so we humble ourselves and dedicate ourselves now to learning together. Amen. Well, I want to start with this. In every situation you find yourself in, there is always more to see and more to hear, if you're really listening and if you're really looking. Which is why, in the biographies of Jesus, there's story after story of Jesus opening the eyes of folks who can already see and the ears of people who can already hear. For example, he's hanging out with his disciples in the temple, and they're watching a widow donate her last penny, followed by a millionaire who gives hundreds, and to the disciples, it looks like $100 is more than a penny, but Jesus says, nope, there's more to see if you really look, because it's the widow, the one who's making the greater sacrifice, who is giving more. Or, over and over, Jesus will tell a story, maybe about a farmer planting seed that lands on various kinds of ground. And then Jesus will say some version of this: let anyone who has ears to hear pay attention to what I'm really saying. In other words, there's more to hear than just the facts of a story. There's more. As Phoenix Suns coach Monty Williams says about point guard Chris Paul, Paul doesn't just see players running up and down the court. He sees more. The flow of the game. Which teammates are feeling confident and involved, and which ones need some encouragement and increased touches. He sees the same court that you or I might see, but Paul sees more than what we would see. As Harvard PhD Daniel Goleman, who is a brain and behavioral scientist, writes in his book titled Focus, The Hidden Driver of Excellence, quote, "The sweet spot for smart decisions comes not just from being an expert in your field, but also from having the ability to notice that you are not noticing what you should, and then correcting your focus." Because TNC, in every situation you find yourself in, there's always more to see and more to hear if you're really looking and really listening. Which is why you can, Proverbs chapter 6, pause, watch an anthill in motion, and learn how to be less lazy. Or, Matthew 6, pause, consider the lilies of the field, and learn how to worry less. which is why you can look up at the night sky and you can see nothing more than a few twinkling stars, or as the psalmist does in Psalm chapter 8, you can pause under the night sky, pay attention to the heavens, consider them, and begin to understand that they declare the glory of God, that they speak of God's love for humans. And I'm just making the point that we have hundreds of experiences and encounters every day, and many of us learn nothing from them because we never take the time to pause and reflect, to pay attention, and to let understanding and wisdom come to us, to pause and let our minds investigate what we're observing, to pause and let the observation incubate in our mind and bring us enlightenment, to pause, pay attention, and see the more in the moment. And yet, if we will pause, we have this enormous opportunity to truly see and hear God's Spirit, which is active and alive in every moment of every day. I'm saying if we will pause, TNC, God's Spirit can help us see and hear the more that is present in every moment, if we'll just pay attention. And so today and next week, I want us to consider the more that can come from each moment of life, the more that we can learn from in even simple things like ants and lilies and stars and pennies and seeds, if we'll just pause and pay attention and allow God's Spirit to speak to us through these everyday, ordinary moments and encounters. And I want to walk through three examples today with you of how this can work, of how God's wisdom can speak to us in these ordinary moments. And here's the first example, number one. And let me first give you the wisdom, the more, and then I'll give you the example that leads to that. Number one, here's the more. Life is filled with degrees of difficulty. So extend grace. Life is filled with degrees of difficulty. Therefore, we ought to extend more grace. Because I'm very much looking forward to the Summer Olympics, which are about to begin. And like you, I'm excited to cheer and root for Simone Biles and Katie Ledecky and Caleb Dressel and Trevon Bromell and our men's basketball team and women's soccer team. But I listened to an interview recently with Adam Grant, PhD from the University of Michigan and current professor at the Wharton School of the University of Pennsylvania, who also, while in high school, was named an All-American athlete in diving, you know, jumping off those high platforms, doing twists and rolls, and then entering the pool of water completely perpendicular to the water, almost no splash. And in the interview, he made the point that diving has introduced a phrase into our culture called degrees of difficulty. Because it's not just how high the diving board is that you leapt from, or how many twists you did in the air. It's the degree of difficulty involved in those things. And so there's a formula for your Olympic diving score. And so if you like do a front 4.5, it's a 3.8 degree of difficulty on a 3-meter platform. But if you do an inward 3.5, it's only 3.4 degree of difficulty. And the point is that the dive must be viewed in relationship to the degree of difficulty. The degree of difficulty must be factored in. And now I'm quoting Grant from his interview. He says, quote, "Diving has taught me that you can't just judge an outcome all by itself. You have to judge the obstacles that the person pursuing those goals had to go through." And I love that. Because now, added to wisdom from ants about working hard, and wisdom from lilies about worrying less, and wisdom from stars and widows and farmers planting seeds, we add wisdom for life embedded in a diving board and an Olympic sports scoring system. And I started applying this to all kinds of situations in my life. First, I remembered when I served a 5-year term on the school council at the public elementary school near our church, a Title I school, which means it has a significant portion of students who, on the home front, deal with poverty, which also often meant coming home to empty houses because both parents were at work, which also often meant a lack of technology, computers, and other learning aids in the home, which also meant, in this case, that a large percentage of the classroom had students for whom English was not their first language. And I sat on the school council for 5 years, and I listened to principals and teachers talk, and we reviewed test scores, and I remember thinking then, nobody gives these teachers the credit they deserve for the degree of difficulty involved in what they do. Because if a classroom at this school has a collective like 55th percentile on standardized tests, that is probably a much greater accomplishment than the school in the suburbs whose classroom has a collective 90th percentile, once you factor in degree of difficulty. Which means we should extend more grace to someone who has more obstacles to overcome, or someone who is in the middle of grieving a loss, or someone who grew up without a parent, or one who suffers from a learning disability, or to a group of folks who have suffered a history of injustice or abuse, or to a gender that has been stereotyped or objectified. Because every situation that you come into will have degrees of difficulty, and we must learn to see that in every encounter. I just read Malcolm Gladwell's newest book, Bomber Mafia, about the United States Air Force bombing runs in World War II. The Bomber Mafia was the nickname for a group of Air Force soldiers who were actually looking for a more humane way to do war. That's right. The Bomber Mafia was dedicated to a more ethical way to do war, which is ironic in and of itself, since all war at some level is not overly moral. It's a last resort, the sign of a failure of every other human skill to negotiate, compromise, forgive, get along. But in World War I, 37 million people were wounded or killed. 37 million. And if you know your history, it was a long and a deeply traumatic war. And so the Bomber Mafia was a small group of people who came to believe that the solution was for armies to fight smarter, cleaner, faster wars in a way that would respect human rights and preserve the most life possible. And so the book is about precision bombing, a way to drop fewer bombs, kill fewer people by targeting key locations, power plants, transportation networks, oil refineries, aircraft assembly plants. Bomb select targets, bring the enemy to its knees, kill tens of thousands from the air instead of millions on the battlefield. And I read this book after my insight from the diving world, and I was like, whoa, now there's degrees of difficulty. You have to win a war, because if you don't, then many, many more hundreds of thousands might die. And you want to win quickly and in an overwhelming fashion, because when wars drag on, they exact an enormous toll. But you have to bomb folks ethically. That's a degree of difficulty. But friends, mostly life is like that. And so that means we should not label people so quickly from the position of our situation, as good or bad, right or wrong, in or out, because life is filled with complex moral decisions in confusing contexts and unchosen events that explain so much about the way we think and operate. And so what we need to do is begin to extend more grace in every situation we find ourselves in. And all that wisdom, a reminder from God's Spirit, through pausing and seeing the more that a diving competition at the Olympics can teach us. Which leads to the second bit of more that can emerge from paying better attention and allowing God's wisdom to speak to us through seemingly ordinary moments, encounters, and objects. Number two, in life, opportunities arise when you are simply reliable. In life, opportunities arise when you're simply reliable. Because ever since I met our friend Jeff King, who is our men's ministry leader at TNC, and who is a college football kicker, knowing him has sort of made my ears perk up whenever I read news about just kickers in general. And so I was interested when kicker Adam Vinatieri retired this offseason because he's famous, which says something about kickers because it's usually the quarterbacks or the wide receivers or the coach who enjoy the fame. But Adam Vinatieri is enormously famous and an enormously famous kicker because he played in the NFL for 24 seasons with the New England Patriots and the Indianapolis Colts. He's a four-time Super Bowl winner and the only player to score 1,000 points for two different teams. He's the NFL's all-time leading scorer at 2,673 points. And a handful of those points were some of the most crucial field goals in NFL history. In a blizzard, in the last seconds of games, in the last seconds of Super Bowls. Now, here's the thing. Kickers are role players. The number of seconds a kicker is on the field is just a few. It's other people who got Vinatieri into field goal range. It's other people who made the call to send him out in those key moments. It's other people who snapped the ball, held the ball, blocked for his kicks. Vinatieri was simply a role player, but he was a reliable role player. He was a great role player because he was steady and consistent, and you could count on him. Brad Seeley, who was a special teams coach for the Patriots, said about him, quote, "He's the best kicker I've ever seen. He's the ultimate gamer." Now, I've had guys with better legs, more accurate legs, guys with a higher overall skill set, but with Vinatieri, you could just count on this guy. He was going to make the kicks when they counted. Another former NFL player said about him when he announced his retirement, quote, "I've been around a lot of great kickers who never missed in practice, but once we got to the game would miss. Vinatieri just never missed in the game when it counted the most. You always felt great about him getting it between the posts." And TNC, here's the learning. Here's the wisdom. Being reliable is just massive in life. Because you don't know when you will be called on to make a kick between the posts. You don't know when your boss will reach out to you in a moment of need, or your child or spouse or friend might need you. But if you're reliable, when that call comes, and if you step onto the field when your role is needed, then the best people will always want to be around you. I'm saying there's a reason why Tom Brady and Peyton Manning and Belichick sing Vinatieri's praises and made sure he stayed around and got contract after contract after contract. It was because Vinatieri was reliable. And it just speaks to me, stands out to me, is instructive to me, that if I can learn about patience from planting a seed, or I can learn about anxiousness from a lily of the field, or if I can learn about hard work from an anthill, then I can learn about reliability from a field goal kicker. Now, here's the question for you and for me. Are you reliable? Are you faithful every time you step out on the field of life? Like, do you reply to text promptly? Or does it take you like 24 hours, or maybe you don't even respond? Do you show up when you say you will? Or are you constantly bailing, finding excuses, canceling? Are your moods consistent? Are you generous with your money? And not just sporadically, but faithfully. Are your words and actions and presence at work something that your colleagues can count on? Or you have a lot of, oh man, I'm just having a bad day. Because friends, in life, opportunities will arise when you're reliable and good people will want to be around you. A truth that God's Spirit just might want to show you through the career of a place kicker. Which leads to the final bit of more that can emerge from paying better attention and allowing God's wisdom to speak to us through even simple, ordinary moments, encounters, objects. Number three, and this one is sort of more of, I guess what I would call conventional, direct observations about spiritual growth. But here's the wisdom. The Bible is easier to read and will probably have a greater impact on your life if you read the Bible just to enjoy it, rather than to try to apply it. That's the Spirit's wisdom. The Bible will probably have a greater impact on your life if you read it just to enjoy it, rather than to apply it. Let me explain. There was a plumber who came to the church not long ago to do some work, and he had his grandson with him for the day. And the plumber and I started talking about the Bible, which is, I guess, what folks think they ought to do when they meet a pastor at a church. But then the grandson started chiming in, and he said he liked Bible stories. And so I said, hey, do you know the story about David and Goliath? And the kid said, yeah. And I said, well, tell me what you love about it. And his eyes got wide. And this little 6-7-year-old kid tells me about the smooth stones and the giant Goliath and how David took the sling and he wound it around and around and he loved it. And then he started telling me other stories he loved about this guy named Daniel who was all night long in a lion's den. And this kid and I had the most amazing conversation. And as the boy was talking, it was like the more of God's Spirit hit me. And I realized the Bible is peppered with great stories. Not just David and Goliath and Daniel, but Job and Esther and the Tower of Babel. And it's not just Conor McGregor against Dustin Poirier. Jacob goes MMA against a supernatural being. And Abraham has to figure out if and how and when to sacrifice his son. The Bible is this amazing story. In fact, it's the greatest collection of story in human history, telling the greatest story in human history. And it has this most amazing collection of poetry and human curiosity. But folks just don't read it that way. And friends, it's very hard to be transformed by what you don't read or aren't interested in reading. And it just hit me listening to this kid that I think part of the problem is folks try to read like one verse of the Bible a day or my chapter in my quiet time today for the purpose of like getting instructions or secret information or the right motivation. Like, I'm going to read the Bible so I can figure out, am I supposed to change jobs or not? Should I go to this school or that school? Should I date this person or that? Overcome this habit or not? But when you're going through the Bible, just reading it like that, looking for answers like that, to those weighty questions, it's just going to rob you of your joy in reading. You'll constantly be anxious about whether you're getting the right thing out of the scripture. It's like the Bible becomes like eating broccoli or kale, but Netflix becomes chocolate mousse with a scoop of vanilla ice cream. Which is why you can watch 5 episodes in one night. So how about this? How about giving yourself the benefit of 45 minutes, less than the length of one Netflix episode, and read like all the way through the book of Esther or all the way through the book of 1 Kings in one sitting and just let it soak in and feel what's happening like you would with a great novel. And by the way, read it in a good modern translation. Because I think what you might discover is that the Bible is not only an instruction manual or a book about the human plight. It is these things, but it's more. It's funny and dramatic and poetic. And ultimately, I think reading the Bible like this can make us better lovers of our culture and caretakers of the created order and trusters of our Creator. I'm saying letting the stories wash over you and work in you can have this cumulative, transformative effect that's great for your parenting and great for how you go to work. And it will shape the way you want to treat your friends and your enemies. And it will shape how you want to be honest and how you want to exercise authority. It will help you with responsibility and generosity. And it will help you cultivate healthy emotions within yourself and attitudes toward others. It will do that because there's not a comparable book in history even close to it. None. There was a guy named Douglas Murray, a best-selling British author, and he was in conversation with N.T. Wright recently, and so I listened to the interview between the two of them, and Murray, who is not a Christian, was talking about reading a book by George Steiner. And in the book, Steiner talks about the most important conversation he ever had in his life. And it was a conversation he had late one night over dinner while talking to some black activists in South Africa during apartheid. And they're talking about the problems with solving apartheid. And the activist says to Steiner, "But you don't understand. We don't have a book." And Steiner says it was one of the most stunning and distressing things he had ever heard. We don't have a book. Because they did not have a Judeo-Christian tradition to draw from, these activists. And Murray goes on in this interview to quote American philosopher Alan Bloom, who said that, quote, "If we did not have the Bible, we would need an equivalent book of equal seriousness to base our culture on." And Murray goes on to point out that it is actually kind of impossible to find a book of equivalent seriousness because there is no greater book or greater story that makes greater sense of the world. Which means, TNC, we've just got to do a better job of entering the story, of reading the story. The unexpected story of how history has reached its climax in the middle of time with a man named Jesus. And how forces of evil were confronted on a cross. And how there was a crucifixion, but also a resurrection. Because when you enter the story in this way, not only do you come away with hope and peace and purpose, but you come away interested in joining the invitation to become a part of the story. And so in every situation you find yourself, there's more to see and more to hear and more to learn and God's Spirit whispering new truths to you if you're really listening and if you're really looking. Because every moment is filled with the opportunity to pause, pay attention, and hear divine whispers. Pause, pay attention, and discover more through unlikely moments and encounters. From anthills and lilies and pennies and seeds to diving boards, place kickers, and children hanging out with their dads at work. And we will continue exploring this idea next week. Let's pray. God, thank you again for being a God who's right here, not far away. I pray that each of us would pay attention to your nearness and truly hear the wisdom from your Spirit in everyday moments as we extend grace and stay reliable and engage afresh with these scriptures. Amen.